Well, this is the second message of 12 messages that we will look at each of the 12 minor prophets. Today we're looking at Joel, or as it is pronounced in the Hebrew, Joel, El being the name of God. Joel. People have wondered what Joel looked like. Well, there you go. Now you know what Joel looked like. Actually, Joel is the least known about prophet of the minor prophets. Of course, we don't know what any of them look like. This is just depictions. But Joel, very little is known about him. The other minor prophets, Hosea, as we looked at last week, and the others that we'll see, a lot is known about them and their background. But this morning, what I would like to do as a beginning, now this is covering a lot of territory, and I don't have much time to cover it. I would like to give you some synopsis. I'd like to give you some summary of several things, and I'll put this up so that you can see. Don't take time to try to write all of it down, and it'll be too quick. But if anybody would want the slides later on, you can ask me and I can send them to you, message them to you, or whatever. Of course, the author of the book of Joel is the prophet Joel. It says so right there in the very first verse. The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Now, the purpose of this book, the purpose it was written, Judah, the setting of the book, is devastated by a vast horde of locusts. This invasion of locusts destroys everything. The fields of grain, the vineyards, the gardens, the trees. Joel symbolically describes the locusts as a marching human army and views all of this as divine judgment coming against the nation because of their sins. The book is highlighted by two major events. One is the invasion of the locust, and the other is the outpouring of the Spirit of God. The initial fulfillment of this is quoted by Peter in Acts 2 as having taken place at Pentecost. That's what we read just a few minutes ago. But here are a few of the key verses. There's many that we'll look at, but these three in particular, Joel 1:4, talks about the four stages of locusts, talking about locusts who were not able to fly yet, what they ate, and then the next stage of the locust, what they ate that the first one didn't get, and so on and so forth. What the cunning locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust have eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten, wiping out all food, vegetation, greenery there in Israel. Joel 2:25 is a very famous verse that a lot of people use. I believe they use it many times wrongly. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. That was a promise to them about this particular situation. And I do believe that God does restore to people's lives. But many times we need to be careful when we use these verses and make application. We make application out of its context. Well, verse number 28 of chapter 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Now, let me give you a brief summary of what we're going to look at this morning in the book of Joel. A terrible plague of locusts is followed by a severe famine throughout the land. Makes sense that what the locusts destroy, the people are left with nothing. So famine comes. Joel uses these happenings as the catalyst to send warnings, words of warning to Judah. Unless the people repent, and repent quickly, and repent completely, enemy armies are going to come from the north and devour the land, as did the natural elements. Joel appeals to all the people and to the priest. The land, he's appealing to them to fast, to humble themselves, to seek God's forgiveness. If they'll respond, there will be renewed material and spiritual blessings for the nations. But he points on further down the centuries at a coming day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. We'll emphasize that in just a moment. At this time, the dreaded locusts, they're going to seem like gnats in comparison as all nations receive their judgment. The overriding theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. That's repeated 6 times in this little book. The day of the Lord, which is a day of God's wrath and judgment. This is the day in which God reveals his attributes of wrath, power, and holiness. And it's a terrifying day. It's going to be a terrifying day to his enemies. In the first chapter, the day of the Lord is experienced historically by the plague of locusts upon the land. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 17 is a transitional chapter in which Joel uses the metaphor of the locust plague and drought to renew a call to repentance. Chapter 2, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 21 describes the day of the Lord in eschatology terms and answers the call to repentance with prophecies about physical restoration, spiritual restoration, and national restoration. One thing you want to keep in mind through all of these prophecies is that all of them foreshadow. What do they foreshadow? They foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ, him coming to this earth to die on the cross for sinners. Do you know any? Do you know any sinners? That's what we all are. That's what we all have in the very base of our souls, sin and sin nature. Jesus came to die for sinners. He came to die so that we could be saved. And here we see in the book of Joel the foreshadowing of these things. Whenever the Old Testament speaks of judgment for sin, whether individual or national sin, the advent or the coming of the Lord Jesus is foreshadowed. The prophets of the Old Testament continually warned Israel to repent. But even when they did, their repentance was generally limited to law-keeping and works, but not fully. Their temple sacrifices were but a shadow of the ultimate sacrifice, which would be once offered for all time. which that would come at the cross. The Lord Jesus dying upon the cross so that judgment would not come to us. Judgment would fall upon himself in our place. Now, if you would go back now to chapter 1 of the book of Joel. I want you to notice the six times, I want to point them out to you, the six times the day of the Lord is referenced. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 15. Notice what it says there. Alas for the day, of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. The day of the Lord is coming. Chapter 2 and verse number 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. And then look at verse number 11 of chapter number 2. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Look at verse number 31. It says, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Hallelujah. Then in chapter 3, look at verse number 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the day, in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And then verse number 18 is the last reference. And it says, in that day, speaking of the day of the Lord, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and water from the valley of Shittim. Now God promises here that there is going to be a cleansing on the earth. It's called a day of the Lord. But it's also going to be not only a cleansing of the ungodly and wicked and sin, but it's going to be the beginning of the restoration for the people of God. There, spoken of in the latter part of this book. Now, what I'd like to do in these next few minutes is give you a brief overview of the book of Joel. It falls in three categories. I'm going to point out these three things. I'll just go ahead and tell you what the three things are, and then we'll look at each one of them individually. Joel talks about the immediate day of the Lord. The immediate. Chapter 1 talks about that immediate day of the Lord. And then we'll look in just a few minutes, the imminent day of the Lord, and then the ultimate day of the Lord. But let's concentrate on this first thing first. Chapter 1. There really was a locust invasion. There really was locusts that came in to Israel and ate every green thing, every plant, every sprout of grass, everything off of trees, leaves, completely stripped everything. Now, why does God allow things like this to happen? Why does God allow these tragedies, these things to happen in the world today? They're warnings. They are signs to show us of something that is going to come much later. I like a message I heard years ago by a great preacher who preached about earthquakes. He said earthquakes. Jesus said in the last days there would be more and more earthquakes. And those in the field will tell you, historically, we have seen a rise of earthquakes. But what this preacher was preaching on, he called earthquakes God's alarm clocks. Wow. An alarm clock wakes us up, or should wake us up. But as many have practiced in the past, hitting the snooze button to God doesn't have any snooze buttons. When he has an alarm, he means for you to do business with him at that time.
Amen.
And you see all of the cataclysmic things that happen. Volcano eruptions like Vesuvius, earthquakes, plagues, floods, tsunamis, fires that cannot be contained, wildfires, hail, mildew, all these different things that God said, I will send on my people if they will not turn to me, listen to me, repent, get right. And he did send them. He did send them. He does send things like that in our lives. Not maybe as tragic as these kinds of things, but God allows things to come into our life to wake us up and cause us to repent. Well, in chapter number 1, Joel is addressing, he addresses the elders and the citizens in the first few verses. He says, hear the word from the Lord. He tells the drunkards, wake up from your stupor. He's speaking to the addicts, the drunkards, those that take those things that put them in a stupor, a place of unrealness. He says, you better wake up, snap out of it, sober up. He tells the farmers in chapter 1 who have invested their lives and their time and their energy in their crops, they were to mourn. Because the invader has stolen and taken every bit of that. But then he speaks in chapter 1 to the priest, and he says to the priest, the religious leaders, call a fast. Call the people to repent. Call a fast and call the people to turn to the Lord. And maybe God will alleviate our pain and our sorrow. A famine doesn't happen overnight. The stripping of all the crops happens in a few days' time. It can't happen in a few days' time, as it probably did here with this invasion of locusts. But a famine is like a trickle. A famine begins because of something like this locust invasion, but then things start to dry up, things begin to happen, then consequences are felt. And before you know it, you've got people that are dying, eating their animals, their prized animals, and even, God forbid, and even terrible to think about, mothers saying to one another, we'll eat my baby today. We'll boil my baby today. And tomorrow we'll boil your baby. People do extraordinary, wicked, vile things when they're under judgment and the famine light came to them. So a real famine. There was an immediate day of the Lord for them, the judgment of the grasshoppers, the locusts, the insects. Now, secondly, we see the imminent day of the Lord. The imminent day. Now, what does imminent mean? It means it can happen at any time. You better be aware. You better watch. At any time, something like this can happen. In chapter number 2, Joel talks about them people up there in the north. That nation to the north. They are setting on go to invade Israel and destroy Israel. You think the locusts were bad? These really are in human form as soldiers. They devour everything. And they are going to come if God lets them loose. Remember, God protected. He was the king of Israel, and he said, I will protect you. I will be better than any earthly king, and I will be better than any earthly army. But he tells the people of God, if you will not turn, if you will not listen, I'm going to turn you over to your enemies, and they will punish you. They will bring you to your knees. And God said, I don't want to do that. I want you to obey me. I want you to hit your knees on your own because of your repentant heart. Amen. The invading armies that were going to come there in chapter 2. Look at what he says in the first few verses there, chapter 2. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness like blackness. There is spread upon the mountains. Now look at it. A great and powerful people. Their light has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Now he goes on, will not take the time to read the rest of the scripture, but he is describing the army up there that they're setting on go, and they're going to come, and they're going to destroy. They're going to take their best children, their choice servants. They are going to destroy everything that is holy to you. Turn before this happens. He calls them to repent there in verses 12 through 17. Look at the last part of chapter 2, verse number 17. He talks about the vestibule and the altar and the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord. Make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? But he goes on to talk about how that he is going to destroy them if they do not turn. Now, we ask the question, well, did they turn? No, they didn't turn. And the enemies came. And the enemies came and invaded them. And when they saw the enemy coming, it was like gnats in comparison to the locusts that had come. It was a terrible situation. But that brings us to the last thing, the main thing, and that is the ultimate day of the Lord. This is Old Testament. This has happened. This is history. But yet there are things in the book of Joel that were prophetic that would happen and has happened. But some of it hasn't happened. Well, what has happened? Well, concerning the ultimate day of the Lord, three things I want you to think about as it divides. Three things. We're going to talk about before the day of the Lord, during the day of the Lord, and after the day of the Lord. Look at verse number 28 of chapter 2. We read it just a few minutes ago. I'll not read all of it, but And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Then drop down to verse number 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Before. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that brings us now to chapter 3. Chapter 3 speaks about the big day. The big day that hasn't happened. But some things have happened that led up before the day. Before that day, the Spirit of God would be poured out. Now, on the day of Pentecost, we see that the people all began to speak in different known dialects. This was not gibberish. This was not a so-called heavenly language that nobody could understand. Every one of them that day spoke, and people over here said, "That's my native tongue." In today's scenario, it would be like this. There would be a meeting held in Atlanta, Georgia, where people from all over the world, citizens of America, come from all over the world. They speak multitudes of languages. And on a certain day, all the people began to speak in these different known dialects. And people, I don't know German, I don't know Russian, I don't know Chinese, Mandarin, but I hear people, it sounds like they're talking in what I might would recognize as a foreign language of a particular people, different countries, but I can't understand them. But other people are saying, "That's my language, that's my tongue, I understand what they're saying." You see, this was not a day of confusion. It was a day of manifesting God's miraculous power in sending the Spirit upon all of God's people. All of God's people. All. Let me ask a question. In chapter 2, when it says in verse number 28 that God is going to pour out His Spirit, who does He say He's going to pour it out on?
Everybody.
What does it say there in the Scripture?
Somebody.
On all flesh. Now this is where you and I, as Bible students, have to put into our practice something called hermeneutics, which is a fancy word that means the method of interpreting Scripture. So we want to interpret verse number 28. Now this is the way some people interpret verse number 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And this is what these particular students of the Word say. All is all, it means all, and that's all it means is all. So every person made of flesh is going to have the Spirit poured out on them. Is that what that says?
It says it's under
that God's going to pour His Spirit on all flesh? No, we know that's not what He's saying. Because in Acts chapter 2, did He pour it out on everybody on the day of Pentecost? No. Only those that were saved had it poured out upon them. Remember, there were those there that were mocking. They didn't believe, and they said, "These men are drunk with wine." So understand, the Bible, when it uses the word all, you've got to search for the context. All does not always mean every human being that has ever lived or will ever live. There might be another context that they use the word all in that context. He's saying here that all of God's people will have the Spirit poured out upon them, and only them. But as it goes on to say, and all those that God draws to himself that call upon him, he will give the Spirit to them. So before that day, the Spirit is poured out. I'm talking about the ultimate day. Chapter 3 and verses 1 through 16 talk about the horror of that day. It talks about the what we see in the book of Revelation about the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. The day of judgment is going to destroy and put down all the armies of the earth that come in opposition to the Lord. There in the valley of Megiddo, they will come, all the armies of the earth, all the nations of the earth will come. And the Psalm 3 that we sang about, or 93 that we sang about this morning, and we read at the beginning of the service, talking about the floods have arisen. That's speaking about the nations that hate God. You read in Psalm number 2, why have the ungodly, why have the nations raged against God, looking in the sky? Well, it's because that's what they do. They rebel, they rage, they lift up their voices, and they think that they can overthrow God's kingdom. But there in the book of Revelation, it tells us that when Jesus comes upon that white horse in Revelation 19, that he will destroy all the armies of the world that are standing there in opposition to him. How is he going to destroy them? With the word of his mouth. With the word, the sword that proceeds out of his mouth will destroy all of them. Doesn't it figure that if by his word he spoke the worlds, the universes, everything into existence, that could he not take them all out with his word? He will. He is, according to what it says. But here, why is the reason? Why is God going to destroy and put down all of the wicked? Why is he going to rid the earth in that last day, the great and terrible day of the Lord? Why is he going to remove them all? To clean out for the new, the regeneration. As it says in the book of Acts, it talks about in that new day, in the regenerations, the new heavens and the new earth. And he is going to cleanse everything. He cleansed it one time with water. That was a great day of judgment in the book of Genesis by the flood. He's promised that he will not do that again with water, but he will, and he has promised, with a fervent heat, with fire, he will destroy. There are two cleansing agents, water and fire. And God will remove. He will destroy. What did we learn in the book of Psalm number 1 is that God promises certain things for God's people, verses 1, 2, and 3. But the ungodly, verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the
chaff,
which the wind drives away, and then they burn. Chaff is going to be removed. And that's what Joel's prophecy is about. He's talking about, yeah, there really is a day of the Lord when these insects invaded. It was just a warning to God's people. Then, that imminent day, he said, now this is just preparing you, preview of coming attractions in chapter 2, there really is human locust armies that are going to come if you don't repent. They didn't repent. And even later, as God sent his only begotten Son, what did they do to him but crucify him? He spoke to the nation of Israel, calling them to repentance. But there on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit is poured out, again, this was a sign to Israel. Remember, back in the book of Genesis, there was confusion brought because people were saying, we're going to build a tower to heaven. And God confounded all of their languages. On the day of Pentecost, we see the reverse of that. We see that God's people, because of the Spirit of God that comes upon them, now miraculously they all hear in their own native tongues. Well, the purpose at Babel was to sow discord so they couldn't keep on. The purpose at the day of Pentecost was to bring unity of God's people all over the world to take the gospel back to their own tongue and language. Joel is a book of warning. Joel is a book for us today to thank God that there is an end to the book of Joel that promises restoration. And that restoration is promised to Israel, promised to God's people, promised to us, his people, that God will restore all things back to its prior condition before the fall. That's the day of regeneration. Do you know the God of the book of Joel? Do you know the God of the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came and took the ravishing of the locusts, that came and took upon himself the ravishing of the enemies of God? And even Jesus on the cross taking the wrath from the Father that we deserved and bearing that judgment so that we could be saved. Let's bow our heads for prayer.